Are you ready for today's title, for today's Resurrection Sunday message? It's an Easter to remember. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8 is where we're going to look at today. And here is the probably most used section of Scripture for Easter Sunday. So I went right to it. I went to the one that's the most used. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. I'll just say a little something right here. There's a lot of stuff that goes into the whole Easter week and how it fell and lots of theories and how it all took place. But I can tell you that somehow they were able to acquire some spices according to the Scripture. But then they had to wait and rest on a Sabbath. And then they had already gotten those and they got up and got their spices together. And they headed for the tomb because Jesus had not been treated as they would normally treat because he was crucified and then had to be taken down so quickly. So they wanted to go and take care of the body and treat it in a loving fashion. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as it happened, they were greatly perplexed about this. And behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his words. Everybody say, they remembered his words. A few weeks back, John quoted Martin Luther, who said, "We need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day." Since he said that, I've quoted it twice in sermons, besides other times. Today, I want us to have an Easter to remember. Now, when you say something like that, you're thinking, oh, so something big has to happen. Something spectacular has to happen. That's not what I'm thinking. I'm not thinking, oh, we're going to have a spectacular Easter that you can always remember. If we have a spectacular Easter that you always remember, I won't mind. But I'm not going to orchestrate a spectacular Easter that we'll always remember. But I want us to think about the reality this Easter that sometimes we need to remember. We need to think about what we've forgotten. So that's the idea behind an Easter to remember. These women that came to the tomb that morning, they'd been with Jesus a long time. They'd been part of his ministry almost the whole time that he walked the earth, that his ministry was going on the earth. And they had witnessed the miracles. They had seen the signs and wonders. They had heard his teaching. They had been there through everything that had happened. They experienced him in a way, by the way, that none of us have. I mean, being right there, seeing Jesus face to face, hearing exactly what his voice sounded like. Some of them had been ministered to, probably all of them, directly by Jesus and in powerful ways. Yet, somehow, something was slipping their mind. They had forgotten his words. They had forgotten his promise. They had forgotten a promise from someone who never failed to keep every promise that he ever gave to them and to everybody else. That's really something to think about. And To be fair, they had just gone through something that you and I can't imagine. I don't care how many times you watch The Passion of the Christ. You didn't see it like they saw it. You didn't experience it like they experienced it. Thank the Lord for The Passion of the Christ. I think Mel Gibson's movie is amazing. I think it drew us in to a level that we hadn't been drawn into before to see what really took place. But still, it's a movie. It's not going to be what they experienced. And not on the level that they experienced it, even if every detail of what Mel Gibson did was a replication of exactly what happened to Jesus. And of course, we don't know. You know, we did our best from what the scripture says, and that's what we do. But, you know, again, it would be different if you were there and you walked with him and you talked with him and you know, you were part of what he was doing. And they weren't the only ones. Think about this. There were others who were part of this. The disciples themselves, the 12, the 11, what they had experienced. None of them was standing in faith saying, I remember what Jesus said, and I believe in his promise that he will raise from the dead. None of them was up on that morning saying, you don't need to go treat the body. He won't even be there. None of them were doing that. They forgot. They all forgot. In John's account, in John 20, verse 19, it says they met behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Even though, think about this, the women had already reported to them. By that time, they were still meeting behind closed doors, and the women had already reported what they found in the morning. That's how much they had forgotten because of what they had experienced, because what they had seen, because what life had actually just done to them over the last few days. That's really something to think about. What they had experienced, what they were going through, living their lives and experiencing this, and they probably couldn't remember anything. They probably couldn't think straight. We have days like that, don't we? Yeah. And when the women came to them, if they would have really remembered what he said when the women told them, they would have become emboldened. But instead, they weren't bold at all. They were still hiding. And I wonder sometimes, do you ever think about those people that Jesus chose? Do you think they were better than you? Ever think about that? Were those people better quality people than you? Did Jesus, I mean, of all the people that were living at the time and all the people that were in the land, he chose these 12. They must have been pretty high quality people, right? They must have been special, more special than like a guy like me. Or better than the average American. The reality is that they were a lot like us. And we're a lot like them. I don't think Jesus chose them because they had something special that was better than the average bear, as they used to say in Yogi Bear. So I guess we're kind of like them. And that makes sense because we are kind of like them, aren't we? We forget a lot. Sometimes we fail to remember the things that we should remember. We forget what God's done for us. We forget what his promises are to us. We just get busy and we forget. And our lives take some crazy twists and turns too, don't they? I mean, how many of you have had things happen in your life that you just, it was not going to happen this way? That was not what I had planned. That was not the way I thought it would go. That is not where I'm where I don't know. How did I get here? I wasn't supposed to be in this place. This was never where I was supposed to be. This was never where I was supposed to go. I mean, God moved us to Indiana. I mean, talk about forsaken. Just kidding. In case anybody from Indiana is watching. I like Indiana. My son lives there now. There have been twists and turns in everybody's lives. Some of them kind of cool, like you're really happy they happened. And sometimes things happen and you're really sad that they happened that way. That was not the way it was supposed to go. I get it. So it's easy for us to get sidetracked, for us to lose focus, and for us to sometimes forget or fail to remember things that we should have on our mind. In Romans chapter 6, there's a passage that I want to read to you. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, look at your neighbor and say, you also. Yeah, tell him you also. Paul's talking about you right here. You also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I want to remind you that Paul was not in the habit of writing letters to dead people. He wrote to people who were in Rome in this case, and they were living saints, and he sent the letter to them about how they should live. And obviously, these people needed to hear something that Paul thought was important for them to hear, and I think God preserved it for all of us to hear. Paul talks about being united to Christ in his death. Does anybody know how that works? Well, we saw part of it right here. Baptism, it's where we are reckoning ourselves as dead. So we are buried and we come back to life. That's how we look at this baptism thing. So we reckon ourselves dead, but I have a question. Have you been reckoning yourself alive? I don't know that I've ever quite thought of it this way before, but it just kind of popped in my head as I was preparing for this Sunday in particular. You know, we go through this baptism thing that we do, and we reckon ourselves dead. But let's not forget, the preacher doesn't hold you under there permanently. Thank you, Jesus. A few of them I thought about. It'd be a good idea, maybe, but no, didn't do it. You bring them up again, and they reckon themselves as living a resurrection life. I'm trying to be dead to my sins, but am I trying to be alive to my resurrection nature? It's a big deal. So this Easter, I was thinking that I wanted us to think about, again, this walking in newness of life that was mentioned in verse 4. We are walking in resurrection life, in newness of life. It's not that we're just trying to get through life. We're beyond just getting through life. We're walking in resurrection life because we have been dead to our old life. So we are alive to our new life. I am who he says I am. That's right. I am who he says I am. Repeat this after me. I can't afford to have a thought about me that God doesn't have about me. I can't afford to have a thought about me that God doesn't have about me. But there is this enemy of our soul who's constantly telling us who we are and what we are. There are people around us who will tell us who we are and what we are, and it doesn't always match what God says we are. And it's a big deal. The reality is, we do have lots of thoughts about ourselves that he doesn't have about us. And we forget what he said. We forget. It's time to remember. It's time to remember what he said. Forget about what other people said. Remember what he said. Remember what God says about you. Remember what God says about your wife, by the way, too. That'd be a good idea for some of the husbands. Or vice versa, for the wives to remember what God says about their husbands. You know, it's good for us to, it's good for me to remember what God says about you. Good for you to remember what God says about me. Not maybe what you think you see. And you do see some stupid stuff out of me sometimes. So that's why we renew our minds, so that we can remember, so that we can have a fresh picture of who God says we are. Romans 12, 1 through 5, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know, or you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This passage we've quoted a lot of times. A lot of people go to it and talk about this. It's really the idea of repentance, changing the way you think. And we've talked about it so much. And I mentioned verse 3 of this passage just last week. When I think what God thinks, I become transformed, and I become a catalyst for transformation. When I think about me the way God thinks about me, it's a whole lot better than when I think about me the way some people think about me, or the way sometimes I think about me. I need to think about me the way God thinks about me. And my mind becomes transformed when I think about me the way God thinks about me, when I remember what he said about me, and I start walking in resurrection life. So, just a question. This would be a good time for you to raise your hands, because it's not a trick question at all. How many of you want to be more like God? Oh, that's so good. Yeah, I gave you a chance to know ahead of time, and you responded, all but about 3 or 4 of you. And God's holy, right? Yeah, he is. And by the way, just let me say something about holiness right here. I don't see God more clearly because I become holy. I see, or let me say that again. I don't see God more clearly because I become holy. I become holy because I see God more clearly. Okay, you get that? Sometimes I think, if I do this and that and the other, then I'll see God more clearly. What if you're just trying to see God, and the seeing of God is what changes you? I'm trying to change me so I can have a better relationship with God, but in reality, God wants me to have a relationship with him so I can become like him. And I can't become like him until I have the relationship, and that's not when I become holy. That's when I become the person in his presence, when I come to him. So holiness doesn't bring me into God's presence. Being in God's presence brings me into holiness. How many of you have ever known someone, I'll go to church when I get some of my act cleaned up? You ever know anybody like that? You're not going to get your act cleaned up until you get yourself in church. That's the way it works. You need to get around God's people. You need to get connected to the people of God, because that's part of God's presence, and that's how you learn to live in God's presence and move in God's presence and experience God's presence. We've been seeing it backwards for a long time, and the enemy wants us to see it backwards. Because if he can keep us out of God's presence, then he can keep us from becoming like God. You know how you spend time with somebody and pretty soon you start acting like them? It's how it works. You start picking up on some of their stuff, they start picking up on some of your stuff. In this case, God doesn't have to pick up on your stuff because he's got way better. So we oftentimes think we need to straighten up before we can come to God, but in reality, we will never straighten up until we come to God. And that's part of the reason why we gather. By the way, here's another thing about holiness. It isn't about being good anyway. It's about being set apart. And when we're set apart, we start to live right, right? We start to set ourselves away from the things that are pulling us away from God. We start to just naturally live more like the presence of God that we're living in, and everything starts to go the way God wants it to go. As I mentioned last week, verse 3 tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. And we tend to think this is talking about, you know, thinking we're better or we're all that or whatever. But we need to remember that God made everyone with an important destiny. Let me say that again. God made everyone with an important destiny. There is no life that God has allowed to exist that didn't have a value and didn't have something important that it was supposed to do, that he gave for that person. There were victories and opportunities and everything that God wanted to give to every person that's ever lived. And so if we want to think soberly, if we want to think rightly about ourselves, then we need to also think rightly about others and recognize the greatness of others. And then we're allowed to recognize the greatness of ourselves. I heard it said by some royalty years ago in some kind of an interview that when you walk into a room full of royalty, you don't think you're better than all the other royalty because they're royalty too. So I want you to think of yourselves in the way that God thinks about you. And that soberly is by the measure of faith, it says. So again, we're thinking clearly. We're thinking about what God says about us, and we don't allow ourselves to think of ourselves in a way that God doesn't think of us. It's just not appropriate. When I come into his presence, and I begin to see myself from his point of view, the way he says I am, I begin to remember who he has made me to be, and what he is doing, and what he has done, and what he has said, and I start to remember, and this memory starts to grow in me, and I start to recognize I am who he says I am. And I start to become who I'm supposed to be. Does that make sense? I gotta get that picture in my head. Who does he say that I am? Because I can't be who he says I am if I don't recognize who he says I am, and remember who he says I am. So I can't afford to have a thought about me that God doesn't have about me. But listen to this. I also can't afford to have a thought about you that God doesn't have about you. Ow. Ow. I heard someone once say that they loved hearing the prophecy spoken over other people's lives because then they could see those people through God's eyes and think of those people as God thinks about them. When I think about you in ways that God doesn't think about you, I put myself in danger of opposing God. When I think about the guy sitting at the light in front of me, looking at his phone when the lights turn green, and I start to find things to say because I'm in a hurry, even if I am in a Prius, I drive the speed limit or lower because I'm trying to save, you know, I'm playing this game all the time, trying to keep my mileage up. But I don't like it when I'm sitting there because I can be in a hurry and I'm going to be going slower than everybody else anyway. So if I'm in a hurry and I have to go slower, then I don't have extra minutes to sit there while they look at their phone when the light's red or green. But if I start thinking of that person in a way that God doesn't think about that person and saying things about that person that God doesn't say about that person, I might be in opposition to God. How many think that's a smart idea? When you think about you, you need to think about you the way that God thinks about you. And I need you to think about you the way God thinks about you. What do you mean? Well, you thinking wrong about you costs everyone around you. I am really messing with you all today, aren't I? You thinking wrong about you costs everybody around you. Because you're not being you, you're being something else. You're not being the you God created you to be. So you're pulling yourself down, and others are being sucked toward that vortex that you're creating, that black hole of what you're experiencing. I'm not saying that we're not going to have these moments, but these are opportunities for us all to recognize and remember what God says about us, and then make a choice to start believing what God says instead of believing what we're feeling or thinking or being told. Y'all can be happy about this. You can. Because it's doable. It's totally doable. Let me just remember some things with you that God says about you. Would that be okay? Maybe that'll help. I'm just going to tell you some things that God says about you. From Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all of his commands, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. All of that, I just read all that to just say something. You are blessed. You're blessed. Sometimes I need to remember I'm blessed. Like, it's okay to be blessed. I know some people don't like it when you're blessed. Some people don't want you to be blessed. But God says you're blessed. Tell your neighbor, say you're blessed. Tell somebody right next to you, you're blessed. Now look at him and say, I'm blessed because you're blessed. You should be. You should be blessed because they're blessed. We should wallow in the blessing of God. See, like little pigs, just wallow around in that blessing. Come on. We're blessed. But we forget. How many of you have ever had that kind of an experience where you kind of forgot your blessings and you just wallowed instead of being blessed? It's so easy to do. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 28. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your ground and the increase of your herds and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. You're fruitful. Some of you are just downright fruity. But you are. The scripture says you're fruitful. You know, enjoy it. Sometimes I just don't feel like I'm getting anything done. I don't feel like I'm worth anything. And you feel worthless. But you're not worthless. You're worth more than you're giving yourself credit for. Because we forget. We get, as I mentioned last week, down in the dumps. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. What's this saying? It says God providing for you. I know sometimes you look at the bills and it doesn't look good. Not what you were expecting. God's providing for you. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Holy cow. How many of you came in today? Well, you're here. You must have. And in a little while, I'm going to send you out. When you go out, you're going to be blessed. Whether you knew it or not, you were blessed when you came in. We just have to remember this stuff because it's important to remember it. So everybody say, I am blessed. You are. And I'm blessed that you're blessed. This is good. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Who says this? Whoever says stuff like this, God does. We have to remember what God says. And who's he saying it about? He's saying it about you. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods, and the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the treasures of heaven, and give to you rain on your land in its season, and bless the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath. Wow. I could spend a long time here, couldn't I? These promises tell you about who you are. Yes, but someone may say, yes, but only if I perfectly obey his commandments. Now, some of you know what I teach about biblical obedience, but I'm going to remind you because sometimes we forget. That's what this message is all about today, is remembering what God has said. Biblical obedience is not compliance. It's agreement. Remember? The Hebrew word shama means to have a hearing ear. In other words, to understand what's being said and to come to agreement with what's being said. So when we agree with God, we position ourselves for all that he has. All that he has for us. And you don't want it if God doesn't have it for you. So when we agree with God, we come into agreement and we position ourselves and we walk in obedience. We walk in not compliance, I have to do this, but obedience, I get to do this. This is what God has for me. It's going to be great. And the scripture also says that it's not through our righteousness that we receive God's promises. Did you know that? We don't experience things because of our own righteousness, but rather because of Christ's righteousness. So 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." I've been talking to the youth about this promise thing. Last week I gave them all these little books. They're called the Pocket Promise, the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. And in this little thin little nice little book that was put together by David Wilkerson 50 years ago, I had one when I was a young Christian, are all these promises. Because I held the Bible up in front of the young people and I said, you need to look in here and find promises. But I realized something. That's a big book with lots of words. Finding promises in that big book may seem a little daunting to them. Actually, it's not, by the way. Reading your Bible, it's amazing how God can speak to you, and a promise will drop, just jump right out of there and hit you in the face. You ever had that happen? I have. Lots of times a promise jumps out, and it's like, wow, that's so good. And it still happens every year. Something I read just jumps out to me. But I gave them a little helper, a little book, because God's promises are yes to us in Christ Jesus. They're not yes to us because we're righteous. They're yes to us because he was righteous. They're not yes to us because of what we've done. They're yes to us because of what he's done. That promise right there is a great promise. It's a promise about promises. I don't know how you can get it any better than that. A promise about promises. You need to know that promise. You need to believe that promise. So the promises of the scripture are ours. What God says is ours. I've been talking about that this whole time. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I don't know what you're up against, but you're more than a conqueror. That's a good promise. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You're righteous. Do you think you're righteous? Do you think of yourself as a righteous person? I was talking to my son yesterday. We were on our way to pick up my grandson. And I said, we were talking about what heaven's going to be like, and there's no time in heaven, so I've had this weird thought that maybe, you know, you all realize you're getting a new name in heaven, right? And what if your new name is just like your whole life on a DVD that instantly enters into the person who meets you and they know you for everything that ever happened in your life? And that's your name. I mean, after all, we're not worried about time, so it will be like it was instant, even though I don't know how that process will even work when there's no time, but we're going to be living in a place where there's no time. So, you know, I'll just be like, my name is, and they'll go, oh, I know everything about you. The Bible says we'll know even as we are known. Except for I do thank God that the scripture says he's taking our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembering them no more against us. But at the same time, if somebody knows what my life was like and every stupid thing that I ever did, will it really look so stupid when they actually know that I know every stupid thing they ever did? Like, have you ever been with somebody else who did stupid stuff in their life and you did the same stupid stuff and then you're both sitting there going, boy, was that stupid? And you're laughing because you both know how it felt, you know, and you, there's a knowledge that comes with that, isn't there? You know, it's kind of like, yeah. And you're kind of like, there's a connection and a camaraderie, and yeah, I did the same stupid stuff, yeah. I'm not sure our stupid stuff will even bother us when we get there. I mean, you know, do you think David's walking around heaven going, yeah, I know, the Bathsheba thing, oh, man. Do you think anybody in heaven looks at David and go, oh, there's that guy. He was pretty good except that Bathsheba thing. That's what we do on earth, but they don't do that in heaven. I don't believe it. So we have been made righteous by God, and we are righteous beings now if we just start to walk in the righteousness already provided for us. I can do this right. I just have to remember that I can. Do you ever forget that you can do it right? Yeah, I think we do. I just think we forget. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I've just been rattling off some promises here to you. But I want to remind you that you are who he says you are. And if I am who he says I am, then I can do what he says I can do, which here's another fun promise, is John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. I think sometimes we forget who we are, and we forget what he's done. And it's not like we're the only ones that ever did it, because way back to the beginning of this message, that's exactly what was going on with every disciple and every person who had followed Christ through his ministry. They had forgotten. They had forgotten. They had forgotten what they were capable of. They had forgotten what he had said. They had forgotten. They had forgotten. They had forgotten. They were down in the mully grubs because they had forgotten. And this Easter, I want you to start to remember, what has God done? Because he's not done doing what he's going to do. And whatever he did, and you remember what he did, it'll remind you when you need to know what he might be doing next. Does this make sense to anybody but me? I just need to remember that God is who he said he is, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and that I am who he says I am, and I can do whatever he gives me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. So one last reminder on this Easter to remember. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Be the one to remember who you are. And be the one who he created you to be. Remember who you are. I want to pray for you. Put your hand on your heart. Lord, I don't know whether we should be putting our hands on our hearts or our hands on our head. Because I don't know all the time where our memory needs to be. I know where it kind of comes from, but I know where it needs to go to. And I pray that it'll get from our heart to our head or our head to our heart or whatever we need to do to remember who we are and what we are and what you say we are and what you created us to be. I pray that we will remember everything, that we won't walk this earth in a daze and in a haze, forgetting, but we'll walk this earth remembering our greatest moments, your greatest moments in our lives. We'll remember the miracles that you've done. We'll remember the miracles you've done through us. We'll remember the signs and wonders that you performed in your scripture. We'll remember the wonders that you performed in our lives. That we will be people who don't forget. That we will be people who don't get sidetracked and don't get freaked out because stuff went away that we did not expect it to go. But that we will, Lord, begin to live and move and have our being in you in such a way that everywhere we go, we remember, we remember, we remember whose we are and who we are. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.